Isaiah chapter 24. If you've been with us in these past few weeks, you'll notice that we are skipping over a few things here. The chapters leading up to chapter 24, the prior 8 or 10 of them, are various judgments upon the nations. And you might remember that we looked at the judgment upon Babylon, and then right in the middle of that, Isaiah describes the fall of Lucifer. We know who that is. Today in chapter 24, we begin a section of Isaiah which is called Isaiah's Apocalypse. You might know that the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation, but another name for that book is the Apocalypse because of the things that are going to happen in there. The Revelation mostly describes a period of time which we call the Great Tribulation, a period of 7 years, according to Daniel, when God is going to judge the world for its unbelief, and when God is going to reach Israel, they are going to turn back to Him. 144,000 of them are going to be sealed, and that's all described in the Revelation. But Isaiah, what an amazing man. It's appropriate he's the first prophet, because if you think about it, as the book began in chapter 1, you see two or three things happening in Isaiah, and they just go back and forth. We'll see some history. He'll tell us about some things that are happening in his day, and then all of a sudden he'll get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And he'll give wonderful prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is born, a child is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He tells us at another point in time that a virgin shall be with child. And so we have these prophecies of Christ. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the wickedness around him. Don't we see that today? The wickedness around us. He sees judgment, a lot of judgment. He sees restoration, and he describes it. And we've seen some of this already where God restores Israel. And all these things that Isaiah sees, and it's almost confusing, like a whirlwind. It's just, you see this, and you see that, and you see this, and you see that. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, it's a little bit like when you read your Bible this week, what did you see? Sometimes you see judgment, don't you? Sometimes you almost always see some picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you see God's mercy and God's grace. Praise the Lord for that. But you also see God's judgment upon those that refuse Him and those that are unwilling to receive Christ and those that are determined to be wicked. And it's all right there. It's almost like Isaiah, in a sense, is just a picture of the very same things that we see when we read the Bible. You did read your Bible this week, didn't you? And Mr. Dahlman sends out a little comment on text message in the morning sometimes to some of us, and he'll see something in the Bible, and I'll read my Bible and see something completely different. But we're seeing the things that God gives us glimpses of that are just almost shadows, almost unclear sometimes. Paul described it like seeing things in a mirror or a glass. It's kind of dark and not clear. And then one day we're going to see it. It's all going to make perfect sense. And you're going to realize your Bible was perfectly organized and made perfect sense. So today, Isaiah in chapter 24 sees, and it's a brief description, the very same thing that's described in the Revelation. He sees a day of judgment. And let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read some of this to you and you'll see what I mean. Just remembering that in chapter 24 we begin Isaiah's Apocalypse, where he describes that period of time when God will judge the world and he will judge the unbelievers and the wicked. And so here we go, Isaiah 24, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. In other words, it's going to be the same for everybody. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened, and the mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we look into these words Isaiah wrote hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was even born, we get a glimpse of things that are even yet in our future. We understand that there is a time coming when the world will be judged, that your judgment is real. And God, we thank you that we have that opportunity as we stand here today to escape that judgment by trusting Christ as our Savior and by being a part of those people that belong to Him, because the Bible says we're not appointed to wrath the way these other people are. God, this morning, help us. God, we need your guidance. When we read these words, we're a bit like Isaiah. We have to pause and ask ourselves what it all means and how it applies and what we can do with it. And Lord, I know it's not enough for us to realize that there is judgment, but we need to understand why there is judgment and who will be judged and what the result of that judgment will be. And in our life, God, please help us to realize that you desire that we live a holy life, that we serve you, that we walk with you, and Lord, that there is an opportunity for us to do that. God, I pray for folks that are in this room today and that hear my voice today, that they would understand the Bible and what it says to them, and how it can be applied to their lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a day when there is a lot of information available to us, and many of us carry around this little device in our pocket called a phone, but it's a lot more than a phone, isn't it? And you can see things on it, bad things. Be careful what you see on your phone. But one of the things that I have seen every now and then, and I don't like seeing this, is somebody will have a dash cam. You've seen these cameras they put inside a car, and they're driving down the road, and their camera records an accident. Sometimes horrible accidents where you know people died, and I don't like to see that kind of thing. But when I see one of those, if I do, I say to myself, I usually ask the question, what could they have done to avoid that? What did they do wrong? And I'm just going to advise you that those of you that drive, by the way, don't get in a hurry. If you ever take flying lessons, they're going to teach you a little axiom that they use to keep you out of trouble, and it goes like this. You don't have to be anywhere. Because too many people have died in plane crashes because they thought they had to be somewhere and they took off into a dangerous situation They got in trouble in weather. They got in trouble some other way, and the plane crashed and they died. You don't have to be anywhere. First thing you need to do is pay attention to what's going on. Same thing goes in a car. If you think about it, when I've had auto accidents, most of the time it's because I was in a hurry. And it could have been avoided. The last one I had, I could have avoided it. I thought I was in a hurry. Turned out I was wrong, and I got myself into a wreck. Well, you look at this scene in Isaiah chapter 24 that Isaiah sees, and you say to yourself, how could that have been avoided? What's the solution to this? And then you also ask yourself the question, who are these people that are being judged? What mistake did they make? What did they do that brought them to this place? Now, the Bible uses the word tribulation. I'm just going to use the word trouble. They mean the same thing. There's trouble coming. What's it going to be like? Who deserves this trouble? But then what does the trouble accomplish? Because at the end of this trouble, God's not finished yet. He still has a plan. Now, I'd remind you, if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, God's got a great plan for us. Amen? So what comes next? Trouble. So let's just look at that in that context. First of all, what's it going to be like? And you can see the description. I've read much of it to you already. We're going to focus on the first half of the chapter. So go back to Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 1. Let's ask that question. What's this trouble going to be like? He says in verse 1, behold. Stop and look at this, he says. Folks, this is not a fairy tale. This is not figurative. This is not something that's pretend or that is just a simile of some sort or a metaphor. This is really going to happen. He says, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, turneth it upside down, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. What would it be like to face the judgment of God? That word empty, it means everything's gone. It means whatever wonderful things you thought were there, they're not there anymore. But do you know there are some people that live lives that are empty? What makes your life full? Do you have a full life? I think serving God here in our church, in our school, it's a full life, isn't it? And there are blessings. There are people getting saved. There are students getting saved. There are lives being changed. Now, we don't always see victory, and that makes me sad. It breaks my heart to see a student that could have chosen God and chooses wickedness instead. We all have a choice, don't we? Emptiness comes when you turn your back on God. Because, folks, God's the one that can give us fullness in our life. You might ask yourself that question. How full is your life? Is it? And some people will say, yeah, Pastor, my life's full of bad things. Well, you know, there may be a reason for that. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. I'm not saying that everything that happens to you that's bad is because you've sinned or because you're in the wrong. But, folks, God has a purpose in what he does, doesn't he? I mention this so often, I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, but every time I read about someone famous who has died and stepped into eternity, whether it's a musician or an actress or a politician or some world leader of some sort, I ask myself, now that they're in eternity, I wonder how they feel about the way they used their life. I wonder if they're satisfied with the things that they tried to accomplish. It's not that people don't accomplish great things. Its question is whether or not it's great in God's eyes. We sang the song, Little as Much When God Is In It. There are some people in the Bible, you hear very little about them, but that one time you do hear about them, they did great things. Folks, it is great to be used by God. A full life, when I come to the end of my life, I hope I can look back, I can say, here's some things God used me to do. I put a thing on the back of the bulletin today that's kind of interesting, and you might read it after the service, amen? William Carey, the missionary to India. He was born in England. Parents were poor. Didn't get much formal education. In fact, his education was so limited that about the only way for him to make a living was to make shoes. And that was not a good way to make a lot of money. He just kind of got by. He was poor. He was not very good looking. In fact, his hair fell out when he was very young, most of it. But I remember, and it's not in the back of the bulletin, a story one day. He was in a meeting, a church meeting in England, and it was him and Fuller. Fuller's a famous preacher from England back in those days, and some other fellows, and Carey was poor as dirt, and they were in this meeting, and it was about lunchtime, and they were going to take an offering. And Carey said to the other fellows, he said, "I don't have anything to give, but I'll put myself in the offering plate. I'll get in." You would be amazed if you learned all the things Carey did. Translated the Bible into many, many different languages. Reached countless souls in India that reached countless souls after him. He literally changed the culture in that land. He revolutionized their language. He did such a great work for Christ in the midst of horrible trials. He had nothing really to offer except himself. You want to talk about a full life? Carey's life was full. I hope you can say, "Pastor, I have some fullness in my life. I have some satisfaction because I know I've made myself available to God and I am endeavoring to serve Him. I am giving Him my time. I'm giving Him my talents. I'm giving Him my energy, my resources. And I can see God doing some things." Amen? Fullness versus empty. The world, truly today, many people, even though the world looks full, are living an empty life. And many people who have a full bank account or a full list of assets with cars and houses, their life is empty. Because, folks, unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, you have everything. And when we step into eternity and this judgment is passed and it's time for us to be with Jesus for all eternity, you're going to know what fullness really means. An empty earth, emptiness, everything gone, upside down, scattered abroad. He says in verse 2, "It shall be, and it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, with the servant, so with his master, with the maid, so with her mistress, the buyer, so with the seller, the lender, so with the borrower. He that taketh usury," that's interest, by the way, on a loan, "as the giver of usury to him." In other words, the judgment of God is not biased. God does not say, "Here's a rich person, I will judge them more leniently," or "Here's a poor person, I will judge them more severely." God does not say, "Here's a person of privilege, I'll make their salvation easy. Here's a person with nothing, I'll make their salvation hard." I like that word in the Bible, whosoever. I'm a whosoever, amen? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast them out. God does not judge based on status, privilege, economic class, race. Folks, God judges based on whether or not you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Have you done that? I hope you have. If you have not done that, if you don't know what I'm talking about, or if you're unsure, or if you just flat out know you haven't done that, you need to understand this chapter may apply to you. This may be something you have to face, the judgment of God. There's no bias with God. Look at verse 3. He says, "The land shall be utterly emptied." We talked about that a little bit. "Utterly spoiled." Now look at this in verse 3. "For the Lord hath spoken this word." Don't you love the word of God? There is nothing more certain than this book. Now listen to me. We've got it better than Isaiah. You say, "But Pastor, the things he saw. Pastor, the things he heard." Yeah, the things I've seen. The things you've seen. The things we've heard. Amen? Peter said it this way. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Peter said, this book is not fables. But Peter said it this way. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he described the Mount of Transfiguration. If you don't know that story, Peter, James, John, and Jesus went up into a mountain. And while they were up there, the Lord Jesus Christ, his raiment, he became so bright like the sun. And then they heard the voice from heaven, and they saw Moses and Elias. And as they're standing there talking, Peter says, let's make some tents and just stay here. And about that time, everything changed, and it went back to normal. And then Jesus told Peter, see what you saw, don't tell anybody yet. But later on, in the book of Peter, Peter was told to tell that. And he said, we saw the majesty of Christ. He said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. You see, you got it better than Peter did because you've got the word of God. You've got it better than Isaiah did because you've got the whole story. Isaiah saw glimpses of things. He describes in great detail the crucifixion. We'll get there as time goes on. But you've seen the end of the story. You've read the rest of the book. Don't look at the end of that verse and lose sight of the meaning here. He says in chapter 24 and in verse 4, the Lord hath spoken this word. And folks, when God says it, that settles it. Whatever this book says, word for word, syllable for syllable, line upon line, precept upon precept, it's all the truth. It's all going to come to pass. No question about it. You haven't got to analyze it or diagnose it or tear it apart. Just understand it and believe it. Amen? Please be careful, because there are people, we'll talk about this tonight, there are people that will say they're teaching the Bible and they'll tell you what they think. They'll tell you what their theory is. They'll tell you things that are wrong. And folks, you're accountable to the Bible, not to those people. You need to understand what the Bible says. The judgment is going to be horrible. The world is going to be turned upside down. People are going to be scattered. The land will be emptied. It says in verse 6, it says in chapter 24 in verse 6, at the end, it says that the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. If you want to understand that, you need to read the Revelation. There's going to be times when fire is going to come and horrible things are going to happen and the inhabitants of the earth are going to be burned up. He describes what the judgment is going to be like. Now, the next question, who deserves this? Go back to chapter 24 and verse 4. He says at the end of the verse, the haughty people of the earth do languish. He says in verse 5 that they have defiled the earth. He goes on in verse 21, but I won't read that to you right yet. I want you to know something. If you decide to be wicked, and let me define that, if you decide to do what God calls an abomination, if you decide to do what God calls sin, what God says not to do, or not to do what God says to do, if you decide to be immoral, if you decide, what kind of world do we live in? I saw something the other day that I think it was meant to be humorous. Some girl had decided she identifies as a cat. You know what you identify as? One of two things, either a sinner or a saved person. And by the way, God created them male and female, and you aren't going to change it. They're proud of it. They got a whole month about pride. This is Pride Month, right? Yep. God's going to judge that. And you be careful. But we can stand here and we can say, well, that's good. They deserve judgment. I'm not denying that. But can I remind you, Christ died for them? Amen? He wants to see them saved. Preaching in a church in Ohio one time, and we had had an experience in San Francisco and seen some really wicked things, and I was describing them. And then I mentioned, I'd seen this guy in San Francisco wearing a dress, and I said, you know, that's sad to me because maybe some bus route could have reached that young man and he could have gotten saved and avoided that sin. That folks, Christ died for some really wicked people, didn't he? I know that because he died for me. After the service, the pastor called me on the phone and he said, I just want you to know something. You said something unintentionally that was really well said, because we have a family here that happened to be here tonight, and they have a son who's decided he's going to be a girl, and they're dressed like a girl and act like a girl, and you pointed out that Christ loves him, and he does. Folks, it's not too late for those people to get saved, amen? But if they reject Christ, they're going to be judged. Isaiah's apocalypse is the revelation. The revelation is the judgment upon an unbelieving world. Thessalonians describes it. Many books in the Bible talk about it. Who deserves this? The proud. Those who have defiled the earth with their sin. Look at verse 21, if you would, please. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, the kings of the earth upon the earth. He's going to punish those that led them. I suppose you realize by now it's difficult. Well, the Bible says it this way. Don't put your trust in man. Amen? I hesitate to mention this, but a leader in our nation yesterday was complimenting people that are wicked. And I thought to myself, he should know better. It's just hard to believe what government is allowing today and endorsing and forcing on people. Folks, there's judgment for that. Amen? Let's be careful. We know that there are folks that deserve this. Let me look at one more thing with you. Let's talk about after the judgment, after the tribulation. Now, if you've read the Revelation, you understand something. At the end of the tribulation, Satan is going to be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign. Isaiah has seen that already as well. We saw that earlier. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and things are going to be done right, and the wickedness we see today will be vanquished and gone, and the world will be run the way it should be run. Isaiah here in chapter 24, beginning in verse 17, let's just read a couple of verses and see what happens here. It says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And then he says, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. The windows from higher are open. The foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Everything you see around you, the Bible says, if you can see it, it's temporary. But there's another thought in this passage that we read just a little bit earlier. I want to look at it too, if you would. Look, if you will, in verse 14. It says, they, and I really need to go back to verse 13 and explain this. That's where it starts. It says, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Now, if you go out to the grape vineyard and you have harvested what you can, even the best grape pickers are going to leave a few. At the end of the season, the olive tree, there's still going to be a few left on it. And the Bible talks about the remnant of Israel, and this remnant that's going to be the few that are left. And then he says in verse 14, he says, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore, he says, because of this, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. He talks about the songs in verse 16. But what he's saying is there are going to be some folks that are going to recognize God and turn to him. Read the Revelation and you'll see. God's not finished with Israel yet. There's a remnant in verse 13 and 14. Some folks that turn to Christ in verse 15. At the end of the chapter, he talks about Jerusalem and how the Lord is going to reign in Jerusalem. And again, Isaiah is seeing this and that and kind of moving around in time. I just like to go to the end of the Revelation. I won't do it right now and read how everything ends. New heaven and new earth. Amen? No more sea. If you enjoy going to see the sea, you better do it now. No more death. No more night. No more suffering. No sickness. No sadness. No sin. No sorrow. No suffering. And James says our life is like a vapor. Appears for a little time. And then we step into eternity, and that lasts forever. For as horrible as the judgment of God is upon those that reject Christ, for as wicked and horrible as people are and the judgment they're going to receive because of their wickedness, there is also a wondrous eternity waiting for you and I. Amen? And by the way, if you're saved, you can't experience that eternity yet, but you can experience the presence of God in your life. And you can experience His blessing and His fullness and His guidance and His presence. But folks, just like, if you think about it, the flood, Noah's flood, which was real, by the way, it was worldwide. The Bible says in Peter that God saved Noah, the eighth person. There were seven other with him, a preacher of righteousness. And the wickedness of the world was taken away. The wicked of the world were no longer there. When Noah stepped off of that ark, he and his seven, there was a place that was wonderful. The problem is Satan was still on the loose. And sure enough, Lot brought the wickedness back in, and here we go again. But folks, that won't happen in eternity, amen? For Satan's going to be cast into a bottomless pit. He's going to be vanquished into hell, the same place where folks will go that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll never be another sin in eternity. There'll never be another reason for God to judge man. So each of us has been given a choice, haven't we? What will you do with the Word of God? What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? How will you use your life? Will you serve God or serve yourself? How will you use tomorrow? How will you use today? How are you using this hour? We have choices. Don't worry about the wicked. God will deal with them. They will not escape judgment. Knowing the judgment of God, how could we continue in sin? Maybe we don't really believe the Bible. Maybe we don't think that we'll be judged. Maybe we'll think we can get away with disobedience. Maybe we think that God doesn't really care, God doesn't see, or that God won't do anything. Folks, live your life for Christ. Amen? Why, knowing the judgment of God, do we get upset with those that are determined to do evil? Folks, God will deal with the evil. Our job is not to judge them. Our job is to reach them with the gospel. We need to realize Christ died for them and seek their souls. We need to realize those that reject Christ will be judged. And that God's delay in judging them is because of His mercy. You see, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've heard story after story this week of things happening in the neighborhood. Somebody went after Tony with a rock. Had some conversations that were less than pleasant with the neighbors this week about parking their vehicles on our property and things like that. God's going to take care of it all, folks. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yeah, Isaiah saw some amazing things, didn't he? But you've seen them too. They're right here in the Word of God. They're just as true can be. More true than if you saw it yourself. Now, how is that going to affect the way we live our lives? Amen? When you are the one that steps into eternity like people do each week, each day, each hour, in fact, several each minute, several each second, come to think of it. When you step into eternity and you stand before the God that I just read to you about, will he be able to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? There are some that will hear the words "wicked and slothful servant." There are some that will hear the words "depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." You can be as proud as you want to of your sin, and you can put your flag all over the place and talk about how great you are. When you stand before God, you won't feel that way anymore. You'll wish you to receive Christ. But if you have received Christ, here's the good news. When you stand before God, you don't stand there in your sin. You stand there in His righteousness. And He sees you, and He sees the righteousness of Christ, and welcomes you into His presence for all eternity. I can't wait. Amen? But God hasn't taken us to that place yet, because He still has things for us to do.